2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9, the Bible says this: "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they are lured through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those who were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Peter is seeking to be a blessing to the true believers in Jesus Christ as Savior. He's following God's command. He's following God's command to him that he provides strength, that he show us how to follow Christ and to avoid the trickery. And that's exactly the only word I could think of to use there, is to avoid the trickery of those who would lead us astray. They are using things that are just downright tricks. And if you don't see through it, then you will fall prey. You will fall victim. You know, banks and stores teach their employees, I thought about this as we think about this whole thing about false teachers, but banks and stores now teach their employees to watch out for fake money, you know, and they don't just take anything. You know, you go into a store, you hand them a $20 bill, before they hand you change or hand you your bags, you know, they're going to look at that money. And in some cases, they're going to strike it with a pen to make sure that it's real. Well, I think that God has called upon us to do likewise, that we not just accept everything that comes along, everything that is coming under the Christian umbrella, that we just accept it to be true, but that we are to try all things and prove all things. That's what the Word of God teaches us, that we're not to follow along blindly, but we are to trust the Word of God, and we're to compare everything against the Word of God so that we might know that it's true. If it works for those who are merchants, then it ought to work for us. It ought to work for us. We need to be checking. But Peter has dedicated a large part of this second letter to us to show us how to hold up the teachings of those we come in contact to the light, so to speak. Just like they do those dollar bills. Hold them up to the light and see what they're really made of. And if we will do this, then we will be able to see what is right and see what is wrong, and prayerfully we will choose to follow after that which is right. Last week we began looking at the character of the false teachers, that they could be known by their character, in that they are self-willed and walking after the flesh, and that they were self-promoters, thinking about themselves only, and they were ultimately walking towards destruction. That God knows how to deal with those who are unjust. God knows how to protect those who are his own, and we got to believe that God is going to handle his business, and he will. And this week, we're going to look at the content of their character. What are their motivations, and how can we spot them? And three things I want to point out to you today is that they follow empty ways, that they speak empty words, and they make empty promises. And when we compare what they say and what they do to the Word of God, I think it will be very clear to us that there is nothing but emptiness in what false teachers present to us today. And there's nothing new under the sun. Can I remind you of that? Amen. That they're using the same tactics. That's why Peter wrote. He wrote in one breath that the holy prophets of old, they wrote as they were inspired by the Holy Ghost. And then he wrote in the very next breath, he said, and there were false teachers in those days, even in those days, using the same tricks as they use today. But the faithful will be able to recognize them and rise above them. But first of all, let's look at that they follow. They follow empty ways. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. It says, they have forsaken the right way, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. If you read just a little bit before that, it says they were cursed children. And they are indeed cursed, those who are false in their faith, those who have fallen away, and those who would seek to lead us away. They're like cursed children. And they're cursed because they have chosen to be cursed. And you know, one of the things that we learn as we study the Word of God is that God has given us an opportunity to choose what direction we want to go in, what impact he is to have in our lives. What did he say to the children of Israel? He says, if you keep my commands, you will be blessed when you come and blessed when you go, blessed in the city, blessed in the field, your animals will be blessed. And he just said, all these things are available to you if you will keep my commands. He said, likewise, you will be cursed if you decide that you do not want to follow after me. And you'll be cursed in the city. You'll be cursed in the field. You'll be cursed when you come. You'll be cursed when you go. It's like God spoke to Joshua, and Joshua spoke to the people. When he was going to take over the leadership, he said, you choose this day who you're going to serve, whether it's going to be the God of our fathers who are back over there in Egypt, or it's going to be the God who has led us to this point. But he says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He says, make a choice. And that's what God is calling upon us to do. Will we follow after the right way, or will we follow after those who are cursed? And the way that they have taken is not the right way. He says they've forsaken the right way and they have gone astray. And the right way has been laid out for us from the very beginning. Look in Genesis chapter number 2. The right way has been laid out for us from the very beginning. Page 2 in your pew Bibles. It is not a mystery. And you know, when people are saying they want to seek out what the will of God is, well, the will of God is this, that you keep his commandments. That we keep his commandments. That is his will for our lives. And he declared that from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, skip down to verse number 15, we're going to see that God's will has always been that we keep his commandments. Verse number 15 of Genesis 2 says, and the Lord God took the man, talking about Adam, and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. What is he saying to Adam? Here's my will. Do it. That's it. And the one thing I want to show you about God and God's plan for all of our lives is that it's not complicated. It is not complicated. And you think about Adam. Adam was in a very unique situation. He was the only man. And God gave Adam the opportunity to name every animal. Every animal, every insect, everything. Adam got to put a name on it. But God said to Adam, you know what your job is, Adam? keep my commandments. I'm putting you here into the garden. All these things are available to you. There's only one thing that I'm saying thou shalt not do, and that is that thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's it.
Amen.
There's no guessing, Adam. That's my will for you. Amen. He was given a choice. Follow it and live. Turn away and die.
Amen.
Blessing or curse.
Amen.
Now we know that that Adam made the wrong choice and he suffered at his own hand. And the whole idea of what happened to Adam is exactly true of what happens to people today. And we find that truth in Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, look at that. Verse 25, page 495 in your pew Bibles. What happened to Adam is the same thing that happens, that has happened, is happening to those who would be false teachers today. And those who will walk after them. Verse number 25 of Proverbs 16 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. And now, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. You know, I think one of the things we got to be careful with is that we do not try to compare God's way, God's right way, with what we think ought to be the way. Because that's when we get into emptiness. And that's where we get into hopelessness. He says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death.
Amen.
If you forsake the right way, then you will find yourself spiritually separated from God. And the false teacher is following the way that he has laid out for himself. A way that seems right in his own eyes. He is so blind to what is right that he cannot see that the end is spiritual death and an eternal separation from God. Now, Peter speaks about those false teachers who use the gospel or some version of the gospel for their own gain. Because he says here, they love the wages of unrighteousness. He says, what is their motivation? What is it? What is it about their way? He said, they love the wages of unrighteousness. And he compares them with Balaam, to whom we were introduced to in the Bible in Numbers. Chapter number 22. Now flip over there. I'll show it to you. Numbers 22. That's on page 131 in your pew Bible. While you're turning there, I want to tell you a little bit about Balaam. Balaam was a diviner. And he had a reputation, obviously, for as one who had some real powers. The power to curse and to bless. And the thing about Balaam is he also seemed to have some knowledge of God. Now, he was not one of the children of Israel, but he had some knowledge of God. And the Bible doesn't go into the detail about Balaam's past, but we will see that God actually speaks to Balaam, and Balaam is wise enough to listen to a point. Now, in Numbers 22, skip all the way down to verse number 15. In Numbers chapter number 22, just to give you, I guess I should give you a little bit more background, is that Balak was the king of the Moabites. And Balak, he saw that the children of Israel were marching towards him. And he described the children of Israel as there were so many of them that they were like the sand of the desert. You know, he saw them coming and he had seen what they had done to other people. And he knew that it was just a matter of time until these people overtook him if he did not take matters into his own hand. And it was his plan to go and to get this man Balaam to come and to curse the children of Israel. Again, they thought so much of him, whether God had allowed him in his past to really have some power. Now, I believe that there are evil people who have the power to do things in this world. But maybe there have been some instances where he had been able to do things that had been evidence to the people that he had some real power. And this king, Balak, sought him out to address his problem with the children of Israel. So here we are at Numbers 22. Verse number 15, well, a little bit more. Balak had already sent to him. I'm going to get to my verse 15 in a minute. Balak had already sent to Balaam one time, asked him to come and to curse these people. But Balaam, because God had spoken to him, he refused to come. But Balak was going to be persistent, and we're going to see some of his persistence as we read on. Now, let's go to Numbers 22, verse 15. It says, and Balak sent yet again princes. This is his second approach, more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. So now he had heard from God, and now he was resolved that he would not go forward and attempt to curse the people that God had declared to be blessed. Verse 19 says, now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me. Now, we're reading, it sounds pretty positive about Balaam so far, and you're saying to yourself, well, Peter didn't speak so highly of this guy. What is the difference? Why is Peter being so hard on him? And it doesn't appear that in Numbers 22 that there was anything wrong with what he was doing. God told him not to go, told him not to curse the people, and he didn't go. Well, we got to keep reading. Verse 20, it says, and God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. So what he's telling him, and now Balaam has come back a second time. Balak has come back a second time, and he has sent even more people, honorable people in his tribe, and said, please come back. And now God has given Balaam a little leeway. He says, all right, if they come to you early in the morning and if they call you out again, then you go with them. And I'm going to be okay with that. But you still have to speak only the words that I have given to you. Now, let me show you the disobedience. Let me show you the heart of this man, Balaam. And this is the key. God told him, he says, if they come to you early, then you rise up and you go with them. But verse number 21 says this, and Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. They didn't approach him. He approached them. He wanted to go because he really wanted the riches and the honor that the king had promised to him. This is a false teacher with false motives who was really seeking to put stuff in his own pockets, and he wasn't really concerned about the children of Israel. How about this? Or Balak at all. So the Bible says he rose up in the morning and he went out on his own. He didn't wait for them to approach him. He says, guess what? Well, God said I could go. So what am I waiting on? Why don't I just go ahead and go? And I'll still just say what God said. And I'll just do what I want to do. Well, let me tell you, that's what false teachers do today. They massage the word of God so that they pull out a little bit of truth, but it's not the whole truth. You know, they say, well, God said I could do it. Well, yeah, God said it, but these were the conditions. And you bypassed all of God's conditions so that it met your approval. And then you can go ahead saying God has blessed it. But God will not bless mess. Y'all hear me? God will not bless mess. He's not going to do it. He is not going to do it. No matter how we try to dress it up, God's not going to bless it. And that's exactly what happened to Balaam. Verse number 22 says, and God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. Now there's no indication that he was with these people. These people obviously must have gone on ahead. And here's Balaam following after them. But it says he was there upon his donkey and his servants were with him. And verse 23 says, and the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall. and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. Now you remember that only the ass can see the angel of the Lord with a sword there. And it was trying to look out after Balaam who was in danger's way. And the only response that this man Balaam could give was to beat it. And now there was a situation where he could not turn either to the left or to the right. And verse 27 says, and when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, saying, I can't go forward. I cannot allow this. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. Now this man is having a conversation with a donkey, all right? Now he is so intent on doing what it is that he wants to do, and I want you to understand the point of why I believe God put this in the Bible. This man was so intent to do what he wanted to do outside of the will of God that he was willing to have a conversation with a donkey, and it did not seem strange to him. You know, the Bible doesn't record that he says, what? Did you just speak to me? No, the donkey said this, and he just went into a conversation. He just went into a conversation with a donkey, the Bible says. And verse 29 says, and Balaam said unto the ass, if I had a sword, I would kill you. And verse 30 says, and the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, no. He says, haven't I done exactly what you called upon me to do? He said, every time. It says, and then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, verse 31, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, and here's the reason why, because thy way is perverse before me.
Amen.
Y'all see the difference here? He was following after his way and not after God's way. And God says, your way is perverse. You are following after the wages of unrighteousness. He says, and the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive.
Amen.
And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. And I want you to know that that's exactly where the false teachers find themselves, in a way against God. He says, your ways are perverse, and here you are standing. You're standing. You're going contrary to the way of God. He says, now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. The Bible says the dumb ass spoke to forbade the madness of the prophet.
Amen.
To show him that he was going in the wrong direction. You know, and while I believe that God can still do things like that, I say, God forbid that he should have to. That we would allow ourselves to follow after those who are following after ways that are absolutely empty. A way that seemeth right unto them, but is wrong according to the word of God. There will be false teachers out there. You will know them by the content of their character, what they do, and who it pleases. I think that God's desire is that the false people be made true, that they be converted, that their eyes might be opened as Balaam's eyes were opened, and that they might allow God to change them, and that they might desire to be truly used by him. Now I want to show you a man in the book of Acts, and then we'll move on. Look in Acts chapter 8, a man by the name of Simon, not our Simon, Peter, but Simon. Acts chapter 8, page 808 in your pew Bibles. This man, Simon, was a bit like Balaam in that he was a sorcerer of sorts, and that he had bewitched the people into thinking that he too had some power. He was getting people to follow after him. But one day this man met with Philip, and Philip shared with him the gospel. And he found a brand new way to follow after. A way that was no longer empty, but a way that was fixed into the way and will of God. In Acts chapter number 8, let's begin reading at verse number 5 about this man, Simon. Verse 8, it says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and were taken with, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God." Now this man was a false teacher. This man was a false teacher. He had people. It says from the least, from those who were absolutely nobody, to those who were leaders in the community, they all said, this man is the great power of God. He was the great power of God. They were willing to follow him. Verse 11 says, "And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries." Now there's so much in this story about Simon that has so much to do with false teachers. So long these people were bewitched, so long they didn't even recognize that they were being held down by a man who was false in his teaching. You know why? Because they were not teaching, comparing his teachings with the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Let's not be so weak. Let's not go astray. Let's not forsake that which is true. Verse number 12 says, "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter," that's our guy, "and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money." Now, he believed, but he still had some distortion in what he believed. He still recognized that there might have been a way that he could make a little money in this. And that had been his way before. He offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power." Do you recognize that that's what false teachers are after? It's power. It's power. They're making merchandise of souls. It's power. He says, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God."
Amen.
But to show you that God has a place even for those who would be false in their teaching. God doesn't want anyone to perish. No one. Amen. He does not want anyone to die in his sins. He says, he told him his heart wasn't right. He basically told him to get away. But look what he says in verse number 22. He says, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness. and in the bond of iniquity. He says, I fear that you've forsaken the right way and you're following after that which is not good. And verse number 24 shows the heart of God. It says, then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which he has spoken come upon me. I believe he repented of that. He says, false is not the way. Jesus Christ is the way.
Amen.
Simon had experienced emptiness. And it hadn't gotten him anywhere. And he had glimpsed the grace of God. But you know, he was so new in his faith that he thought he could take a back step. He said, I just lost my job. I got faith, but I don't have a job now. And he made a little back step and he said, how about I make this my new job? Show me how to do that. And when he recognized that faith was not about his own progress or his own profit, and God really got a hold of his heart, he says, pray that this stuff doesn't happen to me. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Those who are false, the content of their character is that they follow empty ways. But God wants to save even them and give them a brand new life. One last verse here and then we'll move on. Look in Proverbs. Back to Proverbs 16. One last time. Page 495 again. Two verses that show us the heart of God. Proverbs 16. Verses 8 and 9 show us that God would have us to follow his way. And God would not have us to be following after the wages of unrighteousness, honor among men, things that line our pockets. Proverbs 16 verse 8 says, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Little is much when God's in it. He says, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. He says, God rules and God overrules. He says, why follow that which is empty when Jesus has provided us the way? What's the content of their character? For those who are false in their faith, they follow empty ways. Secondly, they speak empty words. Go back to 2 Peter in your bulletin there one more time. Verse 17, it says, They are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they are lured through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says this. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work.
Amen.
You know, it's a good work because it's a good opportunity to do great things for others in having a desire to teach and to preach the word of God. He said, that's a good thing. That's that. If you just have that desire, he says, then God's going to honor. But when one is pulled away from the truth of God's word because of a desire to serve themselves for whatever reason, they mess up the opportunity to do a good work. You know, I believe that everybody who stands, you know, I don't know. I don't want to think that there are those who have never known the Lord who stand and just decide to preach and to make it a business. I don't want to believe that. That might be true, but I just don't want to believe that. I like to believe that they all started out with a heart to preach the gospel, really. And they got distracted and they got led astray. They forsook the right way. I like to believe that. But somehow the way got confused for them and they became hopeless because they no longer were seeking to serve God. And get this, and they weren't able to provide hope to those who were in need. And they began to speak words that were absolutely empty. Words that provided no hope. The Bible says they were like wells without water. Now you think about that picture. You know, if we have a desire for water, and water is important for us, you know, you think about the doctors say that we can live longer without food than we can without water. So water is very important. He said, those people who would be false in what they teach you, they're like whales without water. They're disappointments to God, is what he's saying. He says they're like clouds that are just blown away with a tempest. And what he's saying there is like, you know what? When you want to go to the well and get some water and you lower down the bucket and nothing comes up, when you want to turn on the spigot and no water comes out because the well is dry, he says, how disappointing is that? When the land is dry and we need rain, and he says, and we look into the forecast and we see that the clouds are there and they're hanging low and it looks like we ought to be getting some water, and we just wait all day for the water, and then a strong wind comes and it blows those clouds away. He said, that's what those people are like. He says, what's the point of a cloud if there isn't going to be any rain? What's the point of a well if there isn't going to be any water? He said, these people are just like a letdown. They're just spilling out words. And these false teachers are going to meet their doom, the Bible says, because the mist of darkness is reserved for them. You know what that mist of darkness is? It says the clouds of darkness. Now, you know what we've talked about before? We talked about before that there, hell is a real place, and it is a real place, and that hell is not going to be a great sociable place where people can go and play. But here the Bible says those who are like empty wells, those who are like clouds where there is no rain, he said those are going to be up, they're going to be in a place that he says there is a mist of darkness that is reserved for them. He said there is a hell that is waiting for them. There is a dark place that is waiting for them. He says they're not going to get a reward. They're just speaking empty words. And the Lord, he knows how to deal with those who are unfaithful to his word. There is a darkness, and there is no light, because light is where our Jesus is. They speak empty words. You know, the kids sing out those songs that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Words will hurt us. When words, empty words, are spoken in the name of the Lord, and we let them seep into our hearts, those words will hurt us, because they make us hopeless. They don't give us the strength to be able to stand on the word of God. He says they speak words of vanity. They speak great swelling words of vanity. You know what? They speak about themselves and not about the Savior. They are lured through the lust of the flesh, the Bible says. They speak about things that please you. They talk about prosperity. Who doesn't want to be rich? The Bible says you ought to be. He says they allure people away through the lust of the flesh. Big houses and big cars and big clothings and big this's and big that's. All these things that God wants you to have. And it makes you believe, makes the people believe that the situation they're in right now is hopeless. Because God does not care about you. Because God doesn't care about poor people. God doesn't care about people who have problems. And God doesn't care about people who aren't living like this person says you ought to be living. They allure people away. They give them false hope. They make false promises. And the Bible says they freely include things that are absolutely contrary to the Word of God. That's what makes their words so empty. They begin to include things that are absolutely contrary to the Word of God, and they call it gospel. They allow things that are called sin to creep into the family of God, and they call it okay. You know, I was thinking about, as I was getting my thoughts together, I thought about there's one church now that allows homosexuals to stand in the pulpit and to preach. There's another church that says it's okay even for people who are actively practicing homosexuality to stand in the pulpit and to preach. There are churches now that declare that it's okay for men to marry men and women to marry women. So what else are they going to water down when they teach to you the Word of God? How do you know what's true and what's false? How do you know when you ought to follow this command and when you ought to just decide that that command doesn't work for you anymore? Only when you decide that these words are empty, if they're contrary to the Word of God. They're contrary. But who do they trap? Who do they trap? They trap those who are clean escaped. They bring them right back to the point that they were, to that which they had escaped from. He says they had gotten away. You remember Simon? unless they had given him again the word of God, he would have gone after doing the same thing that he had done before. But he said, I sense that your heart is wicked. I sense that you have a desire to follow God. But unless you change your heart, you never will. But those who are given completely over to those who are false, who give you these empty words, they found themselves trapped once again. They find people who are thirsty, and they can't give them a thing to drink that's going to give them any real hope. Now look in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, it's on page 781 in your pew Bibles. In John chapter 4, we're introduced to a Samaritan woman. And I thought about her when Peter used the reference that these people who speak empty words are like wells that have no water, and they're like clouds that have no rain. When what people really need, when what we all really need is to be able to go to a well that really has water, and that we need to experience clouds that can bless us and never fail us. And when Jesus met with the woman at the well, he promised to the woman at the well that he could give her some water to drink that could change her life forever. That he would give her words of hope, and not words of hopelessness. And he made it more concrete for me in my heart that he is the one that I am to follow and none other. That if anybody introduces anything contrary to the word of God, that I need to walk away. In verse number 13 of John chapter 4, Jesus speaking to the woman says here, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Excuse me, talking about the literal well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now I want you to see the difference between those who are false teachers. What are they? They're like wells with no water. But Jesus said, if you will just put your faith in me, guess what? He says, I will give you water that will be like a well springing up into everlasting life. One that will always be there whenever you're thirsty. Amen. Whenever you need him, whenever you need hope.
Amen.
And the woman saith unto him, verse 15, sir, give me this water.
Amen.
That I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. That's the content. That's what God wants of you and I, to be able to recognize those who are trying to give us false hope. Instead, he says, I will give you a spring of water that will spring up everlasting life into you. He says, we ought to study that which is true, and we ought to hold on to it. Now, let's look in John. Flip over to chapter 15, and we'll be done with this point, and then we'll move on. John chapter 15, page 794. We need to study the truth. Jesus said he will give us a well of water that will spring up into everlasting life. And the woman at the well said, give me that water. Study that which is true, I believe, is what Jesus is telling us. And in John chapter 15, just beginning at verse number 1, Jesus tells us how we can know that which is true and how we can cling to it. And how we cannot fall victim to those who would just speak to us empty words. John chapter 15, verse 1, the Bible says, I am the true vine. Let me tell you what, if we stick to that little bit of truth there, then we'll never be led astray. Because if they tell you anything that's contradictory to the words that Jesus Christ himself spoke, there is but one way. And Jesus said, I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, Except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Let me tell you something about false teachers. Look up at me. This. Jesus says this. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Amen. Except it abide in the vine. False teachers. Ready for this? They can't bear fruit unless they're plugged in with the Savior. He says they cannot bear fruit of itself. It will go nowhere. It is empty. Their way is empty. Their words are empty. Except they abide in the vine, which is Christ. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. That's Jesus' solution for false teachers. Now the question for you and I is, will we fall victim? And will we find ourselves in the same situation? He says, if they're false, he says, they're just going to wither away and they're going to be cast into the fire. He's talking about that eternal fire that's coming. He says, if you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. False teachers. Empty words. They don't glorify the Father. That's why they're empty. He says, as my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Amen. Not empty words. Not empty words at all. But the words of the way, the words of the way, the words of our Savior.